Well, let's turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll have a word of prayer before we read. Just bow together, let's seek the Lord. Our God and our Father, we pray this morning that thou wilt draw near to us. We gather here in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into thy presence, his name and through his merit. And we pray, O God, that it will please thee to visit us and bless us even now as we come together around the scriptures. May we know thy presence and help as we come to the reading of the word and then the study of what is before us. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to bless us and to quicken us. Lord, may thy word come with freshness to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will know thy direction as we even consider this subject of sanctification. Lord, we pray today that we might know thy sanctifying power in our lives. We pray that the word of God will aid us and help us in our study and in our understanding of this theme. Come, Lord, and bless us, we pray. May we know the enablement of the Holy Ghost. We pray that we'll know thy presence and power. We ask this in Jesus' name. For his sake. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read together from verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own infallible truth for his name's sake. Now, in completing our study in justification, I noted with you that justification is infallibly connected with sanctification, or is infallibly followed and accompanied by sanctification. Justification, of course, is legal in nature. It has to do with the sinner's acceptance with God and the pardoning of his sin. Sanctification, on the other hand, is moral. It deals with the life, the behavior of the believer. Especially it has to do with the cleansing and the purging of the believer from indwelling sin and corruption. Now, we want to enter into this study on sanctification. And, of course, there are words in the Bible related to it. And we want just to take a moment or two and look at some of the biblical terms for sanctification. Now, regarding the Old Testament, the main Hebrew verb that is translated to sanctify or to make holy is the verb kadash. And it comes from a root verb that means to cut. And right away there you will notice the idea that's in sanctification. This original verb from which the word sanctification comes, it means to cut. And therefore the basic idea in sanctification is separation. The idea is set forth, therefore, when we consider the holiness of God. And we've got to begin there dealing with sanctification, really. And my purpose in these studies in sanctification, of course, is just to give you an overview and an introduction to it at this point in time. But if we ever want to really understand sanctification, we have to start with God. Of course, that's true of anything in relation to our salvation. But we know that God is holy. The Bible speaks to us clearly of the holiness of God. For example, He is majestically holy. Exodus 15 and verse 11, it says there that He is glorious in holiness. He's also transcendently holy, in that there is none holy as the Lord. Those are the words of Hannah in her great prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. So when we consider the holiness of God, we're looking at majestic holiness. He is glorious in His holiness. We're looking at holiness that transcends every other form of holiness. There is none holy as the Lord. And that is because God is set apart in His being and in who He actually is. We cannot fully comprehend God because we're dealing with the infinite. We're dealing with one who is beyond our ability to fully understand. But when we look at the nature and the being of God, we find that His holiness really stands out, as it were. God is holy in His very being through and through. He is above us. He is outside of us in regard to His own essence. In that sense, He is separated from us, in that even in our glorified state, we do not become deity. We do not become gods. God is above us and beyond us altogether. That means that His holiness is of that kind. It is majestic, it's transcendent, it goes away above and beyond anything that we are or ever will be in our own sanctification. Now, that means that since God is holy in this sense, He sets apart a people for Himself. So our holiness derives from the holiness of God. If God is going to have a people for Himself, then He can only have a people who are holy. He will not have a sinful people dwelling with Him forever. He will only have a people who are made holy. And that means that the holiness, the sanctification that the believer experiences, arises from this truth of being set apart. God is set apart, then He sets apart a people. He cuts them off from the rest of humanity and makes them His own and makes them holy by His grace and by His own work in their hearts. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 53, you have a statement there in which we get the idea clearly portrayed of God setting a people apart for Himself. 1 Kings 8 and verse 53, and it's in Solomon's great prayer, and he says this: "For Thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be Thine inheritance." 1 Kings 8, 53. Now that, of course, in its setting here is spoken of Israel in being chosen and being set apart to be the Lord's people in that Old Testament era at this time. But what's said there can be applied to believers at any time. Whether we take saints in the Old Testament era, because within the nation of Israel there was the true Israel, or not all Israel were saved, but within that nation there was a people truly saved. And then, of course, throughout time there's a people truly saved, set apart unto the Lord. And it says here, "Thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth." Now there's separation. And that is the very essence of sanctification. It is God setting a people apart and making them holy. Now that tells us right away that sanctification is the work of God. We've got to come to terms with that. Sanctification is not something that we originate or that we perform and we sanctify ourselves. Although I hasten to add that in sanctification, unlike justification, in sanctification, because the believer has a new nature, he does cooperate with the Lord. And in obedience to the Lord, he will experience sanctification more and more. But sanctification is by grace. And it's not a result of any work that we do. It is the work of God. It is God setting apart a people for Himself. He is set apart from all His creation. He is holy. There's none holy as the Lord. And therefore, since He sets out to have a people for Himself, He will have a holy people. He will have a sanctified people who are going to be like Him, who will be of His image, who will be holy as he is holy, although not in the sense that the Lord is holy. And of course the Lord will have a people who are holy that it might be made known that he is holy. Over to Ezekiel chapter 20 and look at verse 41. And we see here that it is the purpose of God to be known as a holy God. Ezekiel chapter 20 and the verse 41, the end of the verse. And the Lord says, I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Ezekiel 20 verse 41. Now, as you look at those words, where the Lord says, I will be sanctified in you, the word sanctified has to do with holiness. So in what sense is the Lord sanctified in his people? And it says here, before the heathen. Well, it doesn't mean, of course, that we make God holy, that he becomes more holy. He is infinitely holy. But what it means is, the Lord will be known as a holy God through his people, or in his people. Think about it this way. The only way that your unsaved neighbor will know that God is holy is when he sees holiness in you. That's the only way he'll ever know that God is holy. He does not know it himself, in the sense that he doesn't know God. Therefore, since he does not know God, he does not believe in the saving sense in God. He may have this consciousness of God, and he may know in the letter of Scripture, well, God is holy, but that means nothing to him. And therefore, when the Lord says, I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, he is saying that it is to be made known that he's a holy God through the lives of his people. So, holiness in the lives of believers is not optional. It is not, therefore, a situation where it doesn't really matter whether we live holy lives or not. That is, of course, the feeling of some, and the very behavior of some. Of course, they're either ill-taught or they're not saved at all. Most likely it's the latter, because when God does a work in a person's heart, it results in sanctification coming forth. It results in real holiness in that person's life. And this is how the Lord is known to be a holy God. So the believer's not his own. He has been set apart by God, because God is set apart. And this is what sanctification is all about. The Lord setting apart a people from the rest of the nations, from the rest of the world, to be a holy people, for it to be known through them and in them that he is holy. He says there, be ye holy, for I am holy. And notice that language. We are to be holy because God is holy. We're to be holy in order to demonstrate that God is holy. So, holiness is this matter of separation, and that's the very meaning of that Hebrew word, kadash. It means, of course, to sanctify, but it comes from this root verb that means to cut. And therefore it has the idea of separation. Now, the whole concept of separation in the Christian's life is based on this truth. If you take ecclesiastical separation from churches that are modernistic and don't preach the gospel and all the rest of it, that is taught in the Bible. God's people are to be a separated people as regards their fellowship with whom they actually associate. We're not to be in fellowship with unbelievers. We cannot call unbelievers our brethren. We cannot be in a church where the theology is modernistic, where the preacher is unsaved and all the rest of it. That's against the mind of God. Why? Because our holiness, our sanctification, takes in all of these areas of our lives. Our personal walk, our ecclesiastical fellowship, and so on, is all involved in sanctification, because it all is to be traced back to the idea, to the biblical truth of God being holy, God being apart. It's his will for his people to be holy or to be set apart, and therefore that's to be followed through in every department of our lives. So you'll see that holiness, therefore, sanctification, is not trying to live up to a set of rules. Now, there are rules and standards for the Christian, But we're not made holy by obeying rules and regulations. We don't experience sanctification in that fashion. If we are being sanctified, or if a person's truly saved and the work of grace is going on, therefore, that person will want to do the will of God in regard to standards of behaviour and dress and where we go and all the rest of it. That will all automatically follow suit as the Lord deals with our hearts. But you see, there's a wrong approach to sanctification in many circles. And that approach is, well, you just obey these rules and you will be holy. And that's not right. That leads to legalism. That leads to frustration, furthermore. Because that person's told, if you do this, if you have this experience, if you walk up the aisle and get to the altar and get sanctified, then you're going to become a better Christian and all the rest of it. But that's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is a work that God does in our hearts. The result of it is that we find ourselves coming out, separating ourselves more and more and more from those things that are not according to the mind and the will of God. Sanctification starts in here. It works its way out in our lives. It doesn't start out there, as it were, and then we become holy inwards because we obey rules and regulations. That is not the biblical concept of holiness. It starts in the heart, affects the inward parts, then it's seen in our behavior and in our conduct. So let us notice, therefore, the very Old Testament word for sanctification or holiness signifies all this. We've been set apart by the work of God in our hearts, and that, of course, affects our lives. We go to the New Testament, and there is, in the New Testament, a verb, noun, and adjective. They're all related. That's what you find when you study the original language. You find that a verb, the verb in the New Testament to make holy or to sanctify, from that you get the noun sanctification, or you get the adjective that also is related to that verb. So that's why, if you look at my notes here, and I'm not going to go into these words in detail this morning, but I've given you the verb, I've given you the adjective, and then we have the noun that means sanctification. So the original verb, I have it there under the New Testament terms, where it says two New Testament terms, and then A, the verb hegeazo. And that verb, again, has the meaning of separation. And when you look at it in the New Testament, you'll find it's used in different senses. It is used in a mental sense of persons or things. And what that means is the thought here is that mentally we regard an object as being holy and we ascribe holiness to it. For example, it says there in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. So mentally we are ascribing holiness to God. So the word is used, or the verb is used in that sense. That word hallowed in the Lord's Prayer means sanctified be thy name, holy be thy name. So mentally we are ascribing to the fact that the Lord is a holy God. It's used in a ritualistic sense. That is, vessels that are set apart for a holy use. You'll find in the New Testament and in the Old that a pot or a pan or some vessel in the temple is called holy. Now, why is it called holy? Because it's set apart for a holy purpose. So the word is used in that ritualistic sense. But then you see it's used in a moral sense. And that has to do with us, in which we are actually wrought upon by God so that there is a subjective holiness produced in our lives. So in a mental sense, we ascribe holiness to God. We understand that, we recognize that, and we state that, hallowed be thy name. Or we might talk about a building or a vessel or whatever being holy, or garments being holy, and you'll find that throughout the Bible. And in that ritualistic sense, the word is used. But then in this moral sense, that's the important thing as far as we are concerned. Because sanctification, as I said at the outset, is a moral change. God works upon the heart, the soul of the Christian, and he produces holiness there and there's a moral change brought about in that person's soul and in that person's life. Now, a very interesting thing about the New Testament word for to sanctify or to make holy is this. It comes from a root that literally means no earth. No earth. Now, if you take the earth is corrupt. The earth is polluted by man's sin. And you'll find that the Bible talks about people who are earthly in the sense that they're of this world. They themselves are corrupt. Their lifestyle is sinful and so on. They're earthly people in that sense. Now, we're all earthly in the sense that we're made from the dust of the ground. But the Bible uses the word earthly in describing those who are unsaved, who are unregenerate, who have no time for God. They are earthly, as opposed to being heavenly. And this word, take the verb to sanctify, it comes from a root that means no earth. You really see the depth of the meaning in the verb to sanctify or to make holy. What is God doing when he sanctifies his people? He is purging them from their earthliness. He's preparing them for heaven. This is what's going on in sanctification. So that when we come to the point, as we will, when we enter into heaven, where sin is completely purged away, that means there's no earth about us anymore, in the sense of the corruption and the vileness of this earth. So just remember that about this verb to sanctify, or taking it as an adjective or a noun, it has this idea of no earth. Now, we have, as I say, not only the verb, but we have the adjective that describes the people of God, a holy people, a sanctified people. That's using it as an adjective. And the New Testament shows that the people of God are to be holy in the sense that they are set apart from the law, from the world's defilement, from this earth's corruption. And they are sharing in the holiness of the Lord. We've got to see this. This is what holiness really is. His people, as we saw at the beginning today, being set apart from the Lord, they are made morally holy. They are being purged from the moral corruption and vileness and wickedness that's found in fallen humanity. This is being purged away. There's this work going on. And that means that we're set aside to be the Lord's. And, of course, that is true, taking the adjective in two different ways. There's an official relationship that some people have with the Lord in the sense that they're said to be holy. What I'm saying is the Bible speaks of holy men of God. It speaks of holy apostles and holy prophets. And that has to do with an official relationship with God in which they occupy an office that is holy. And that is still true. The eldership, the ministry, these are holy offices in the sense that they are for the Lord. They are offices in which men function for the glory of God and for the honor of God. But then you see, taking the word as we apply it to ourselves in the sense of being purged from sin, there is this ethical relationship with God as regards the use of the adjective holy. And in that sense, it has to do with every believer's relationship with God. There are men who are called holy men, as the Bible says, holy apostles, because of the office they occupied. They have that relationship with God, that official office that they occupied. But then you see, every Christian has an ethical relationship with God in which the grace of holiness and the quality of holiness is very, very evident, or is to be more and more evident as time goes by. So look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. And it says there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The outcome of God's election is that he will have a holy people. It says there he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that refers to a people being chosen, and they're chosen in Christ takes place in eternity, and the ultimate outcome is that we will be holy, eventually, in God's great program that in which he deals with his people. The outcome eventually will be that we'll be made holy. And that, of course, includes everything else in between. It includes our calling and regeneration, our justification and sanctification right through our lives until that day when we are holy and without blame before him in love. That is, in the love of God toward us. So there's a day coming when the Lord's people will be holy and without blame. They will be fully sanctified, in other words. They will be fully purged from all sin. But the rest of Scripture shows us that that, of course, will not take place until the very end of our existence. Because we're certain, and we're going to see this, I don't think we'll get time today, but we're going to see this in this study, that there's no such thing as being entirely sanctified right now. In this way, I've never met that kind of person, though I've met people who claim it. But the very ones who claim it are proud of the fact that they are entirely sanctified, that is, in many cases. That's the incongruity of the whole thing. We are fully sanctified. You're down there. You haven't reached it yet. That's spiritual pride. That tells you right away they don't know anything about the real meaning of sanctification. Because when a man is being sanctified, the main quality that stands out is humility. Humility. Pride is purged away more and more. And we all have got our pride, you know. It is our greatest battle. You read in Proverbs and you'll find that where Solomon talks about seven things that are an abomination to God, the first thing he mentions is the proud thought. Pride is an awful sin. And we all have it. And we all battle with it. And the person who claims to be entirely sanctified is so filled with pride he doesn't even know it. So I'm not being harsh there, I'm just stating a fact. Because you can't be entirely sanctified in this life. It's impossible. It's not the will of God. And it doesn't take place because, well, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Sanctification is a work of the grace of God. But anyhow, in this matter of being holy, there is this relationship with God. It is a relationship in which we are ethically and morally changed and purged and cleansed in our walk, and it's the will of God for us. We have been set apart for this. We have been predestined to this, to be made holy before God. And then look at chapter 5, verse 27 of Ephesians. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, again, that's the ultimate. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ having loved the church, verse 25 of Ephesians 5, and he gave himself for it, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. And then verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And when it talks about being presented to him, that's the great day. That's the final scene. The church presented to Christ as what? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. And the church as a whole body will never reach that until that day when she is presented to the Lord, or he presents her to himself as his own bride, whoever you want to consider, because both are true. But she'll be holy and without blemish only at that great day. So there is this true setting forth in Scripture of the relationship with the Lord that his people have, and it's a relationship of holiness and true sanctification. Now, taking the noun sanctification, it is found 10 times in the New Testament. And again, it has to do with this whole matter of the separation of the spirit or the soul from impurity, from pollution, and a renouncing of the works of the flesh and the things of the world in the life of the Christian. And there are so many verses that set this forth. I don't even have time to look at them all, but I read with you there from 1 Thessalonians 4. Just look there at verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. verse 4, that every one of you may know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. There's the noun, you see. In that form, it's a noun. Sanctification. Sanctification, verse 4. And then verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And again, you could write there sanctification, because it's the very same word as sanctification in verse 4 and verse 3. So, we're called to this. This is the will of God. And therefore, there is in the believer's experience a being purified, a being made holy. And we've got to understand that. As I said a while ago, this is not optional. Now, there are errors on both sides, you see. This is the problem. You come to so many doctrines, and it's certainly true of sanctification. I've already mentioned one erroneous position, that a Christian can experience entire sanctification in this life. But then you see, there's the other end of the spectrum, and that is antinomianism, where it is taught that the believer, holiness is imputed to him. I'll get into this more next week. And what they're teaching is that the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to us. And that, of course, is the same word that has to do with justification. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us so that we are justified. And that's a legal term. And that is true in justification. The righteousness of Christ that he procured by his obedience is given to the sinner, and on that basis the sinner is justified. The holiness of the Lord Jesus is not imputed to us. It's imparted to us. And those are different words and they mean different things. It's imparted to us in the sense that by the Holy Spirit, a principle of holiness is implanted in the soul of the Christian. It's called the new man, the new nature, or many terms are used, but this is what this signifies. There's this principle of holiness implanted in the soul of the Christian. And in that sense, holiness is imparted to that person. It is nurtured, it is strengthened as he reads the word, as he prays, as he fellowships. And as it's strengthened and nurtured, that principle of holiness grows and becomes stronger. And the believer finds himself not wanting to go that place anymore, not wanting to have to do with those people anymore that he used to associate with. He finds that evil habits begin to fall off and are removed out of his life. And he has a desire for God, a desire for purity. He begins to hate sin. And it's a gradual, progressive experience. But you see, there are those who teach, as I say, called antinomians, no law, they believe. That's the meaning of the word. And what they're saying is that the holiness of Christ is imputed to us. Therefore, we are holy in the sight of God. And they're confusing justification with sanctification. And of course, they are abusing both. And they are saying the believer can basically do what he wants, because the holiness of Christ is now made over to his account. And therefore, he's holy in the sight of God, and he can live as he pleases. And he doesn't need to be subject to God's word or the Ten Commandments and so on. He can basically do as he wants. But that is heresy. That is not the teaching of the Bible on sanctification. Neither is entire sanctification. What we find is it is a work. It's a progressive experience wrought by the Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of the Lord's people. Now, there is a sense in which God's people have been set apart once and for all. If you turn to Hebrews 10 a moment, because you'll find the word sanctified is used in this way, I want to explain it. Hebrews 10:14. What I've been showing today is the root meaning of the word in the Old Testament, to cut, to separate. In the New Testament is the same idea, that the basic verb comes from a root that means no earth, so there's a deliverance from corruption and vileness. There's this purging, this cleansing. This is what sanctification is all about. And as I said here, we've got to beware of the two errors, either no sanctification or entire sanctification. It is a gradual work. But in Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, here's the word sanctified used in a modified sense. And that simply means that this verse is speaking of the people of God having been set apart unto the Lord as being a righteous people. And this really here has to do with our justification. Because in our justification, we are declared righteous, and in that sense, we are set apart to be the Lord's. Completely and utterly, we're His. And that's the sense of Hebrews 10, verse 14. This does not mean that the believer is perfected in the moral sense in this life. If we take that position, then we make this verse contradict many other scriptures, where we're told that we're yet in the flesh, and that we've got to purify ourselves in body and in spirit and so on. And the implication is we haven't reached perfection. Now this verse is not talking about entire sanctification. It's talking about the fact that the Christian, from a legal point of view, is set apart once and for all to be the Lord's. That's the sense of Hebrews 10, verse 24. That's how the word is used there, and we arrive at that conclusion in the light of other scriptures. Of course you could take this verse and lift it right out and build a theory on it, but we can't do that, because the rest of scripture then does not allow that. This is speaking of the fact that in that sense of having been justified and declared righteous by God, the Lord's people are set apart to be His forever. But those whom He has set apart to be His, then He works with them. And He deals with them until that great day when He brings them to the point where they are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into the presence of God, as it says in our catechism, and rightly so. So let us understand these terms for sanctification, and I will encourage you to go over this ground again, get your Bible, your concordance, and look up the words, look at the use of them, and so on, and come to an understanding of the terms and their meanings. And then we'll go on to look at the nature of sanctification in our next study, as the will of the Lord will allow it. So may God write this on our hearts. Now again, may I say, if you have any questions about sanctification, then we'll be glad to try to answer those as the Lord helps us. So we trust that if you're troubled about something or not clear about something, that you will bring your question. Let's bow together for a word of prayer at this point. Father, we pray this morning that Thou wilt bless us here as we have spent this time looking at the Word of God in relation to this great theme. We praise Thee that Thou art a holy God, and it is Thy will that we will be holy. And therefore, Lord, we do pray today that Thou wilt sanctify us more and more. Lord, since that's Thy will, then we want to experience it. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt work in our hearts and deal with our souls. And may we be a people who do sanctify the Lord God and show to the world around that He is holy. Hear us, answer prayer, and bless us today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.